You're listening to the Revolution Church Podcast. To learn more, including our gathering times in Crossville, Tennessee, visit us at crossvillerevolution.com.
Hey, good to see all y'all today. Really, really glad you're here in spite of the weather and the storms and everything that's going on. Hey, just one quick announcement before we get into it today. I don't know what that's called out there, the gazebo, the overpass thing. What is that called? Anybody? What is it? Awning, whatever it is. The ceiling collapsed in that last night, okay, y'all? So please, we've got caution tape up around. Don't walk underneath there. Thank goodness it happened at night, because if that had fallen on somebody, it would have killed them. And so please stay away from that until we get it fixed. And please give, too, because now we got to fix the ceiling on the awning, okay, or the gazebo or whatever it's called. And so always something. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? Amen, right? Like, get a building, they say. It'll be great. It's always something. So something's always messing up or breaking or going out or something like that. So now I guess we get to pay to fix the ceiling. So, well, we are in the book of Romans right now. Today, we are going to close out Romans chapter 8. We've been all the way from the beginning of Romans till now looking at everything in Romans. But Romans chapter 8 is the chapter of chapters, I believe, in all of Scripture. We have learned some pretty incredible things in this chapter of the Bible. Just to review, first, we learned that there are no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. We also learned that if you are saved, you have the Holy Spirit of God living inside you, ready to guide you and lead you. We also learned that if you've been saved, you've been adopted by God. If you remember, when you get saved, it doesn't make you a slave. It makes you a child of God. So we've been adopted as God's child. We also learned that we don't, as Christians, focus on the suffering that we go through. Instead, what we do is we look forward to heaven. We look forward to, as we've been saying it together over these last few weeks, glory. Everybody say it with me. Glory. If you're watching online, you better type that in with like five O's. Y'all know what I mean? You've heard an old school preacher say that before. But we have a home that we are looking forward to going to. We also learned that the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. And we learned that all things work together for good for those that love God. Well, today as we close down chapter 8, we're going to see another incredible truth when we find out that there is nothing that can separate us from God's love. I don't know about y'all, but as we've been in the book of Romans, I have felt this incredible weight of the privileges of what it means to be a child of God and what it means to be saved. So let's get into verses 31 through 39, and let's look at this last thing it has to tell us that is such an encouragement for us today. Let's read all the scripture, and then we'll go through it kind of verse by verse. Y'all with me? Say, I am. Paul says this. Again, he's continuing through Romans chapter 8, the whole book of Romans together. He says this, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can we give God a hand for an incredible, like, mic drop moment here? Let's just go home. Let's all go get a tattoo of this scripture on our arm so we can remember it the rest of our lives and we never doubt again. Paul continues his encouragement in Romans chapter 8 by asking a rhetorical question. What shall we say in response to these things? These things refers to the totality of what we have heard in Romans so far, all the way from chapter 1 till now. If you want to know why we go verse by verse through whole books of the Bible, it's because the book of Romans, along with all the other epistles and books of the Bible, were meant to be read together. We weren't supposed to break it up into just sermons and pull it out of context. No, when they read Romans, they read it from beginning all the way to end so that they understood the entire context of what Paul's saying. This is why we do it. So when he speaks of the totality of Scripture, he's talking about the fact that Paul has told us that the gospel is rooted in the Old Testament. Everyone has always been saved by faith, even Abraham himself. He's told us and taught us about the depravity of man, the fact that every single one of us is a sinner. Amen, Rev Church? What's the biggest sign on the building say, y'all? No perfect people out. Look at your neighbor and point at him and say, you sinner. Yeah, look at him just like that. Say it like an old school preacher. Y'all know what I mean? We are all completely depraved and we're sinners. Paul also gave us good news after talking about that, though, in chapter 3, verse 21 to chapter 5, verse 21, when he talked about the fact that even though we're sinners, we can be justified, we can be made legally right by faith. And then finally, we're closing this section of Scripture, if you will, in Romans, where in chapter 6, verse 1, all the way till now, we've seen Paul really hone in on the sanctification process by the Holy Spirit. Sanctification means how we become more like Jesus and become more who God wants us to be this side of heaven. One theologian says about these things, now y'all got to keep up because this is a long quote, but it's so good. These things refers to this. Through Christ, believers are justified before God. We are reconciled to God. We enjoy peace with God. We are indwelt by the Spirit of God. We are not condemned before God. We are adopted by God. We have glorification hope in God. We have help in the Spirit of God. We are called by God. And we have the certainty that all things are working for good for those who love God. Paul, off of this initial rhetorical question, then goes into asking four specific questions that have four answers that are the exact same. Interchangeable answers, really. All the questions are the same, and we'll talk about that, but they all have the same answer. The title of my sermon today is based off of one of my friends I was thinking about this week in the church. His name is Chase. He's one of the head greeters. Is Chase in here right now? Where's Chase at? Is Chase? Chase, he's right here on the front row. Everybody say hi, Chase. Hi, Chase. My boy Chase, though, he's a New Orleans Saint fan, diehard New Orleans Saint fan. And that's hard to come by in Crossville, Tennessee. We got any other New Orleans Saint fans in here? Raise your hand up real high. I think I've seen like two or three people in a crowd this size are New Orleans Saint. Less than five people in a crowd. How many of y'all are Vols fans? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Okay, good, good. How many of y'all are Alabama fans? Okay. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name that your Holy Spirit convicts these that raise their hand. We're just kidding. But he's a big Saints fan. And the rally cry for the Saints, they have a song that they sing. And the phrase in the song that is the most popular phrase is, who dat? Who dat? Everybody say, who dat? And the song goes like this, who dat? Who dat? Who dat there going to beat them Saints? And they all say, nobody. The name of my sermon today is, who dat? That's good, right? That's good, Chase, right? Like, who dat going to defeat the children of God? Who's going to separate us from the love of God? Nobody. Four questions Paul asks. He says, who is against us? No one. Who will bring a charge against us? No one. Who will condemn us? No one. Who will separate us? No one. If we look at these in depth, the first question is, who is against us? And Paul answers it like this. These answers can be a little confusing, so I'm going to try to explain them as best I can. He replies, and his answer is, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Paul starts out the first of the four questions with the word if. But the word if, when he says, if God is for us, who can be against us? It's a provisional term, and it assumes the condition to be true for the sake of argument. Therefore, what that means is we can replace the word if with the word because. So it's not so much if God is for us, it's because God is for us, who in the world can be against us? Now, the reality of that answer is lots of things. Really, what Paul's pointing out is who's going to have victory over us? Well, no one, because God is for us. But who can be against us? A lot of things can be against us. There's lots of opposition to every single believer that is listening to me right now. I think it's summarized best by saying the things that come against us and oppose us are summarized in three things: the world, the flesh, and the devil. All three of those things are constantly fighting every single one of us. So we have persecutors, we have naysayers, we have sin, we have fear, we have Satan and his demons that oppose us, we have death itself that opposes us. But Paul says, listen, he replies, and here's the answer: God paid a price for you, so he will definitely take delivery on what he paid for. I went to Taco Bell a few weeks ago, and they left one taco out of my order. And when I got home, I realized that one taco was left out. But if I'm being honest with you, I didn't go back to the store and get it, because one taco didn't cost me enough to have to go all the way back to Taco Bell to say, you forgot my taco, give it back to me. I went a few weeks later, and they forgot three burritos in my order. It's like $5 or $6 worth of stuff. So what do you think I did when I found that out and got home? I went back calling on my way, hey, y'all forgot my burritos. Y'all, imagine if you ordered three pizzas from Domino's and they showed up and they accidentally left the garlic sauce out. You're probably not calling Domino's and saying, y'all need to bring me my garlic sauce, right? But if they left two of the pizzas out and you only got one of them, you're going to call them and you're going to say, hey, you need to bring my other two pizzas. Why? Because the price of the item determines how important the delivery of that item is. Here's the question that Paul is essentially posing for us. How much did God pay for you? What's the price he paid? His son, his most prized possession, he gave up to save you. So rest assured, you will be delivered. You will be healed. You will be glorified. You can count on it. Imagine if you were going to Pigeon Forge for a week and you booked a room at the Dreammore Resort, Dollywood's Dreammore Resort, which is crazy expensive. Let's say you got several family members coming and you had to rent a big, huge SUV to go up there. Let's say you set aside some money, you know, a couple $1,000s so you could eat out for every single meal. How crazy would it be if you got there, you've been there for 3 or 4 days, you get to Dollywood, and you realize they're going to charge you $20 for parking, and you say, no way. I'm not paying that $20. Forget this trip. We're not even going to go to Dollywood. That's ridiculous. No one would do that. See, some of y'all think that because you've sinned now, that $20, so to speak, is going to stand between you and the love of God. But what you're failed to realizing is God has already paid the ultimate price by sending his son. So it will be a completed project when you go to heaven one day. God is going to bring his kids to himself. So if God is willing to give up his son for us, which is his most precious possession, why would we worry? Why would we stress? Why would we wonder if he loves us? The second question is, who will bring a charge against us? Paul replies by saying, you've been chosen, you've been justified. This is a legal question. Bring a charge against is the Greek word enkeleo. It means to accuse, and it refers to an official summons to appear in court to face an accusation. Now, I don't know if you've ever been threatened to be sued or had a frivolous lawsuit brought against you, but it's very stressful. It's very stressful. In 2007, we had someone that was threatening to sue myself and my wife, and we were stressed out, and it never came to fruition. We never went to court. We never even got summons to court. But all they did for about a year was text us and send us emails and all kinds of things saying that they were going to sue us. And if I'm being honest, you know, things get in your head. Even though I knew I didn't do anything wrong, you start thinking stuff like, man, what if, like, this person convinces a judge that we did do something wrong? Or what if a jury, like, you know, the track record in America, sometimes people get things wrong, and what if they get it wrong in my case too? It's very, very stressful. Well, all of us are going to stand before a judge one day. But here's the good news, y'all. The judge, he's our dad. And there is no accusation that will stand up in court. Why? Because we have been justified. In other words, our debt for sin has been paid in full. We are, as one commentator suggests, we are unimpeachable. We will always and forever be considered justified when we stand before the judge, God, in heaven. So if God has declared us righteous and justified, why would you ever worry? Why would you ever feel guilty, feel unforgiven, or allow that to somehow in your mind think it will separate you from the love of God? No, you've been justified. The third question, who will condemn us? Paul says no one, because Jesus died and he rose from the dead, and now he intercedes for us. And if you went to court for something, it would be very stressful. If you got to thinking about, what if it's a crooked judge? We've seen some crooked judges, right? What if the judge is crooked, and what if the judge is out to get me, and what if, you know, just all those what ifs in our brain? Well, Paul answers who will condemn us by talking about what we refer to now as four very important Christian doctrines. So he's got like a quad answer here. First, he says Jesus died. That's the doctrine of substitution. So again, he reiterates Jesus paid the price for our sin. Our debt has been paid. Secondly, he says Jesus rose from the dead. That's the doctrine of resurrection. So the idea is Jesus was raised to new life, and because of that, now we have new life as well. We get a second chance as well. Thirdly, he says Jesus is at the right hand of God, and that's the doctrine of accession, not ascension, but accession. He has access to God. And the idea with this doctrine is Jesus rules the universe. Jesus is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's over everything. And oh, by the way, Jesus is also the judge. Jesus rules all. And then finally, he says, Jesus intercedes for us. That's the doctrine of intercession, which means that Jesus is our advocate, as it says in Scripture. Or if you want to think of it in a legal way, Jesus is our defense attorney that is constantly looking for our welfare. Now, what does this mean? It means this. Our legal representative, our defense attorney, Jesus, is not just our legal representative. He's also the judge and the owner of everything. This is what you call in court a can't lose situation, y'all. There's no way that you can be found guilty. The judgment in the courts of heaven has essentially already happened because of what Jesus has done for you. And if you've put your faith in him and you're saved by God's grace, it is done. If Christ's blood covers you, then you are innocent, Paul says. So if Jesus, who lived a perfect life and died a perfect death, is standing before the Father on our behalf, why would we ever doubt our salvation? Why would we ever feel unforgiven? Why would you ever worry that there's something that could separate you from the love of God and cause you to lose your salvation in a sense? The fourth question, who will separate us? I believe Paul made this question last because really all the questions are this question. If you look at the other three, they essentially get to the end of this one. Who will separate us from the love of God? Because the only true thing to fear is to be separated from the love of God, especially for eternity. Paul answers by saying, shall trouble or hardships or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? And then Paul goes into quoting Psalm 44:22 to be exact. And in the Old Testament, Paul often quotes the Old Testament in the book of Romans. Psalm 44 was a reminder that God's people have always experienced hardships. Psalm 44 was written by someone known as the son of Korah. And the idea and the context of Psalm 44 is God gave his people a gift. He gave them a land, but they were surrounded by enemies. Paul is now tying this to Christians in the New Testament and tying it to us today. God has given us a gift of salvation, but guess what? Till you get to heaven, you are absolutely going to be surrounded by enemies. You're going to be surrounded by enemies. I remember my dad a few years ago had several surgeries, and probably the toughest surgery he went through was he had back surgery. And he told me that before he went in for the back surgery, his pain level was maybe at like a 7 or something like that. And they identified some things they needed to do. But then he had the surgery, and the doctor sat down with him when he was done with the surgery in his room and said, okay, here's what the recovery process is going to look like. He literally told my dad, you're going to be cussing me over these next like 3 to 6 months because you're going to be hurting worse than you were before you had the surgery. But we've already identified we needed to do the surgery in order to make your life better and fix some things in your life. But the recovery process, you're going to be hurting a lot. He was preparing him for the fact that when you went through surgery, sometimes if you've ever done that, you know that sometimes the recovery process is very difficult, but it's worth it in the end. This is what Paul is saying to us. He's saying, look, God, when you got saved, he performed a heart surgery on you in a spiritual sense. You got a heart transplant. And he's preparing us so that we know there's going to be some pain from this point until we get to heaven. You're going to have some pain in your life. And what he's saying is that's normal. That's normal. Listen to me, y'all. Don't ever let a prosperity or a health and wealth, false gospel or false preacher tell you that if you go through hard stuff in your life, God doesn't love you. Somebody that gets up and says, oh, if you get saved and you love Jesus, everything will be perfect in your life. And, you know, if you'll just give me $500, then you'll be a millionaire and all your financial troubles will go away. Hey, we're a church and we got financial troubles. Y'all see the roof out there that fell down? Y'all know what I'm saying? Don't ever let some prosperity preacher lie to you, some false prophet tell you that. That's not true. Because what that leads you to believe is, if I'm going through some junk in my life, this must mean God doesn't love me. And Paul says, that's completely false. The thing you're guaranteed is, yeah, hey, God's going to bless us. And it's a wonderful thing. We're going to go through some junk too. We're going to have hardships. Look at the list he gave. He said hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or the sword, being killed for their faith. This stuff will happen to us. And it does not mean that God doesn't love you, because there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. This is why the last three verses of Romans chapter 8 are tied directly to this question. When he said, let me just read it again, verse 37 through 39. Y'all still with me? Say, I am. He says, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Isn't that crazy, y'all? We are more than conquerors. Everybody look at your neighbor and say, you're a conqueror. What did the previous verse call us when he quoted Psalm 44? Psalm 44 referred to us as sheep. And now he's saying the sheep are conquerors. That's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. You ever notice, like in Disney movies, the sheep are never the warriors or the hero? They're always the comic relief and the idiots. Why? Sheep are stupid. Everybody look at your neighbor. No, I'm just kidding. Sheep are weak. Sheep have the brain the size of, as my son puts it, as a rat turd. You know what I mean? That's how big their brain is. It's so small. We are sheep compared to God. And now the sheep are conquerors? It's insane. It excites me way more than it does y'all. I see, okay? Verse 38, for I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. All these things, again, everything a Christian experiences, everything, the joys, the sorrows, the setbacks, the triumphs, the pain, the successes, the failures, the love, the hate, in all these things, we are conquerors if we love God, if we are in Christ Jesus. If we've been saved, we are conquerors. God has an incredible plan for your life. But because that plan is incredible doesn't mean it will be trouble-free. And we conquer, keep this in mind, not because of anything in ourselves or anything we've done. We conquer because of Christ himself and everything that he has done. Paul says he is convinced. He says, I am convinced. The Greek word is patheo. It's a verb used in the perfect tense in the Greek. And what that means is it dictates something in the past with ongoing results in the present. So Paul says, I have been convinced. When I got saved, I knew I was a conqueror. But it's ongoing. Every day when I wake up, I recognize I'm a conqueror because of what Christ has done, and there is nothing that can separate me from Jesus' love. He then goes on to talk about six different categories of things that we tend to think might separate us from God. Quickly, number one, he says, neither death nor life. So nothing in our human experience can separate us from the love of God. Secondly, he says, neither angels nor demons. So nothing in the spiritual realm can separate us from the love of God. Thirdly, he says, neither the present nor the future. So Paul says, nothing in time. Hey, look, quit feeling guilty about what you did years ago. If you've asked God to forgive you, it's gone. It's as far as the east is from the west. That's very significant because the east and the west do not have a pole like a north and a south pole. So it continues, unless you're a flat earther, it continues to go away. I know we got some in here, okay? I'm not hating, I'm just saying, okay? I know some of y'all are. So that sin is gone. It's wiped clean because of Jesus. Nothing in your past can separate you from the love of God. Oh, by the way, nothing you stupid, you almost cussed. Nothing stupid you, I didn't almost cuss, I'm just kidding, okay, y'all. Nothing stupid you do in the future can separate you from the love of God. Nothing in the past, nothing in the future can separate you from God's love. This is a good time to clap and give God a hand, y'all. That is good news. Because I don't know about y'all, but boy, I sure do think about some of the dumb things I've done, and I'm like, how in the world can God take me into heaven? How in the world can he accept me? How could he forgive me for that? I know I'm going to do dumb stuff. And honestly, it could paralyze me. It could make me like go, gosh, I know I'm going to screw up. And what if it separates me from God's love? You can't live life like that. Paul says there's nothing in the past. There's nothing in the future, nothing in time. Fourthly, he says, neither any powers. So he says nothing can oppose us. I believe Paul here is speaking of kings, queens, governments. So hey, Christians in America, if one day the government starts to persecute us for our faith, you need to understand there is nothing they can do to us that can separate us from God's love. Absolutely nothing. Neither height nor depth, so nothing in space, nor anything else. He summarizes this by saying, nor anything else in all creation. So Paul says like, nothing, period. Everybody say nothing. Nothing. There's nothing that can separate you from God's love. It does not exist. The thing that could separate you, if you've been saved and you've put your trust in Christ, the thing that could separate you from Christ's love does not exist. This is incredible. Incredible promise that we see in Scripture because it means simply this. Jesus is more committed to you than you are to him. Jesus loves you more than you love him. This is grace. It's God's free gift. It's all about what Jesus has done, not what you have done. I hope we're putting a bow on this weekend. I've flown quite a few times in my life, and I'm not like a frequent flyer, so I don't even have an account that has like free miles or anything like this. But every single time I fly, I always prepay for my ticket and have a set ticket, a confirmed ticket. And it always blows my mind when I go to the airport and I'm waiting on my plane outside the gate. And the next time you go to the airport, think about this. And if you've never flown, this is what happens. I'm sitting there waiting on the plane, and I'll see people that are standing right next to the counter that are on what they call standby. Maybe they missed their connecting flight, or maybe they're just trying to catch a flight so they can go home or get to wherever it is they want to go. But those people are always stressed out, if you've ever noticed that and you've flown. They stay by the counter. They're constantly asking. They're hoping a spot opens up for them on the plane so that maybe they can get on the plane and get to where they're going. In the meantime, those that have confirmed tickets, they're just waiting on their group to be called so they can go up because they have no worries. They know their ticket is confirmed. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, if you put your trust in Christ, if you know He is the Lord of your life, you've been saved by His grace through faith, rest assured, you're not going to be perfect, but you have a confirmed ticket. Stop standing next to the counter, freaking out, hoping that a seat opens up, hoping that maybe you'll get on board so that you can go home. Your ticket has been paid for. It is confirmed, and one day you are going home. Amen, Rev Church. That's good news. I'm done, and I'm done 15 minutes early, but that's better than being done 15 minutes late. Can I get a good amen, y'all? Yeah, thank you, guys. I appreciate you like listening when I go over. That makes me feel good. I don't think there's anything else to say with this passage. It is good news, so let me pray for you guys. Lord, we love you. Thank you for Romans chapter 8. I pray for those in here that doubt their salvation, God. I know I've struggled with this, and in a sense, still do on some level. But God, you want us to have a surety. You want us to know where home is. You want us to know, as your kids, that you've got our name, as the Old Testament says, the word is literally tattooed on the back of your hand. Tattoos don't go anywhere. So Lord, I pray that you've given assurance to some folks in here. Struggle. They're paralyzed because they doubt their salvation. At the same time, God, I pray that this passage and this chapter of the Bible has convicted those that maybe have fooled themselves because they don't have the peace that a Christian has. They're focused on their suffering too much and not focused on heaven, and maybe they don't know you, Lord. So I pray your Holy Spirit does what only your Holy Spirit can do, that it convicts. And that it brings those that don't know you under the sound of my voice to your Son Jesus so that they can have the hope of glory and the promises of God. We love you. You are awesome and you are mighty. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. We love you guys.
If you're encouraged by today's message, be sure and rate us and subscribe on iTunes.